This morning's sermon passage comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I encourage you to follow along in your worship guide or in your Bibles. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, we're going to do something a little different and a little special. So at this time, Brother Will has something special prepared for our kids. So any kids who would like to come on up and sit down and hear from Will, I want to encourage you to come on up, and we're going to sit on the floor together.
Hey, welcome, everybody. Can everybody hear me? Oh, is this too loud for y'all here? Does it feel a little loud? Okay. All right. Thank you for your gentle voices. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Hey, so we're coming to the end of summer, and I have a question for you. Did anyone celebrate a birthday this summer? Hold on. You celebrated a birthday this summer? Yes. Okay. You celebrated a birthday. Okay. Anybody else celebrate a birthday this summer? Okay, about to tomorrow. How old did we turn? How old? 9 and 6. Okay, and your sister celebrated a birthday. Well, to everyone who celebrated a birthday, happy birthday. And as Miss Nicole, I heard her say this to somebody at one point, and I thought it was beautiful. I'm glad you were born. Happy birthday. I have a question about birthdays. At birthdays, are there does family come to your birthdays?
Yeah.
Is there food at your birthdays?
Yeah.
What kind of food?
Yeah.
What kind of food? Just go ahead. What's that? Junk food. Okay, we got junk food at birthdays. Anything else? Ultra processed food. All right, we got some sharp kiddos. All right. Okay, what's the food everybody is excited about at a birthday?
Pizza.
Cake. Yeah, almost everybody's excited about cake. All right. So, is there anything else at birthday parties that I'm forgetting? Do we have singing? Singing at birthdays? Okay, anything else I'm forgetting? Presents! There it is! There's presents at birthday parties. You get birthday gifts. All right, okay, I got a question about this. At your birthday, did you have to run faster than everybody else to get your birthday gift? Did you have to jump higher than everybody else to get your birthday gift? Did you have to obey all the rules to get your birthday gift? No, you didn't. What did you do to get your birthday gift? You didn't do anything. You just received the gift. And that's what Jesus says about his love, about the kingdom of God. Can everybody say kingdom of God? Kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God's loving rule. The kingdom of God's loving rule is it belongs to children, people like children, people who know how to receive gifts, people who know they don't need to jump higher, run faster, or obey all the rules to have God's love. They just receive it because God invites them. Does God invite you to be loved by him? Does God invite you to his kingdom? Do you have to run faster than everybody else for God to love you? No, you don't. You don't. You just have to receive it like you receive your birthday gifts. It's great. We all need to be reminded of it, a million and one times even. All right, I'm going to say for us, thank you to God for his love, okay? His love that we don't have to run faster for or jump higher for or obey all the rules for, okay? God, thank you for Jesus, and you make it so clear. Let the children come to me, Jesus says. Do not get in their way. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. You invite us, children young and old, because you love us, and we don't have to do anything to earn that love. We just receive it like our birthday gifts. Thank you for that love. never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen? Thank you. You can go back to your seats.
Well, you might think I don't have much to do now. Thank you, Will. But I'm going to do it anyway, because that's what preachers do. Thank you, Will. Thank you, kiddos, for coming up and helping out. We have much to learn from you. Our text does this morning introduce us to a very important topic, the topic of the kingdom of God. And frankly, it's a massive biblical theme. And even this morning, Bailey looked at it, she said, three verses? How are you going to get 3 points out of three verses? Like, oh, babe. I'm down to 4 pages of notes. It had been 10. You're welcome, yes. Don't thank me yet. It could be a very long 4 pages, Bob. There's so much about the kingdom of God in the scriptures. It is one of the themes that runs from the first page to the last. And my temptation was to do a biblical theology of the kingdom of God, which is amazingly fun. Don't worry, I saved all that into a new document, so we'll get there sometime, maybe. Sunday school or something. Not this fall. Maybe Sunday school in the spring, we'll think about the kingdom of God. But what it comes down to is this simple truth. The kingdom of God is different. It's just different. The kingdom of God is different than how we normally operate. And that's because of these three, what historically Christians have called our three great enemies. Satan, who was the first to reject God's kingdom, which Will just defined as God's loving reign. That's absolutely right, spot on. It's God's reign, God's glorious goodness, the authority of God, under which at creation we were all meant to live and delight in and submit to joyfully. But Satan was the first to reject God's reign. And then following on from that, we in Adam and Eve also rejected God's reign. And we said, no, we can do it better on our own. And we removed ourselves from the kingdom of God, as it were. We said, we don't want to submit to your ways. We removed ourselves out from under God's loving reign. And then, as people began to populate the earth, and that sin nature that's now inherent in all people spread to larger and larger groups of people, now we have whole systems and world orders that are broken. And so we have the enemies of Satan, our own sin, and the world, we could say, all in opposition to the kingdom of God. Now that kingdom of self, we could say, the kingdom that's opposed to the kingdom of God, shows up in lots of different ways. We could think of the kingdom of self. Life is all about me. We could think of the kingdom of success, wanting to make a name for yourself. We could think of the kingdom of a nation, you know, a loyalty to a nation or a flag. The kingdom of family. But all these under sin, Satan, and the world are at odds with, in opposition to, and in tension with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is just different. And it's different because the different kingdoms are serving different gods. The kingdom of God is seeking to serve and honor God. But any kingdom other than the kingdom of God is serving a lesser, a non-god. There are, in serving a different God, the kingdoms of self have a fundamentally different value system with different aspirations and different expectations, different visions for what flourishing means. Flourishing under the kingdom of man, the kingdom of sin, flourishing is all about gaining power, earning status, about protecting self, advancing the self, about bringing glory to oneself. Great early example of this is Genesis 11. the city and tower of Babel. Why did they want to build this amazing city and this amazing tower? The text tells us that they said to one another, "Let us make a name for ourselves." That's the kingdom of self. The kingdom of Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves. They removed themselves from God's reign and God's loving rule and said, "We'll make a name for ourselves." Kingdom of self, kingdom of man, kingdom of sin. It's all about power, control, expanding rule. You can also think of Alexander the Great or modern day Vladimir Putin. It's all about expansion, becoming bigger, better, faster, stronger. Well, how did it get this way? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 gives us a summary explanation of this kingdom of self and how we got there. Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." It's another way of saying they've removed themselves from the reign and rule of God. They're not living in the truth. They suppress the truth. Continuing verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Mind and heart tainted by sin. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It's that exchange of the glory of God for images of lesser things. Well, how do we experience this difference now? How is the kingdom of God different than the kingdoms of man? Well, fundamentally, it's Christ's kingdom. In Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, all our expectations under sin are flipped. It seems to us that the kingdom of God is upside down, when in fact, the reality is we're upside down currently. In sin, by nature, we're upside down. It's the kingdom of God that's right side up. That's why in John 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's something different. And we see that in Luke 18, 15 to 17, don't we? The text that Catherine's read for us. We have Jesus teaching, and parents are bringing their children, even their newborns, to Jesus so that he might bless them, might touch them, might pray over them. But the disciples are trying to protect Jesus, apparently, and they send all these people away. They're hindering them from approaching Jesus. That's a demonstration of the tension between the kingdom of God, Jesus saying, "Let them come," and the expectations of the kingdom of man. One commentator, Leon Morris, says, "It's not clear exactly why the disciples rebuked those who brought the children. They may have thought that Jesus was too busy." We can understand that. I'm too busy. I referenced that last week in my own experience in pastoral ministry. I'm too busy for you right now. They may have thought Jesus was too tired to be bothered with children. Children can be exhausting, can't they? Jesus didn't have time for this, and he's probably already too tired. He's already been preaching. You can hear the potential rationalizations. Or, Morris continues, they may have thought the children were too insignificant for the master's notice. Our teacher he's an amazing rabbi. We need to get him before all the influential people. Children, they're worthless. They can't do anything. They don't produce anything. They're just in the way. We need to get Jesus before all the big players. Kids, they don't matter. But the master called the children and made them welcome. And he went on to point out that it is the childlike to whom the kingdom of God belongs, not those proud of their virtues like the Pharisee earlier in chapter 18, verse 11, who boasted of how righteous he was. What matters is wholehearted trust, like that of a child. Children show us the way in their utter dependence, their unworldliness, their openness, the completeness of their trust. See, the general posture of children is different than that of adults. And that's not to say children don't have a sin nature. They do. The scriptures tell us elsewhere that we are all born into sin. But there's something different about kids in the way they are open and receptive. They're inquisitive and curious. They're not trying yet to prove themselves. That comes fairly early on, but it's not there yet. They're delighted in simple things. Have you seen the videos of babies laughing hysterically when the mom sneezes or something? It's outstanding. I mean, there's nothing better than a baby belly laughing. It's the best thing in the world. There's no guile. There's no pretension. They're ready at the drop of a hat to play pretend, but they don't pretend to know everything. They don't pretend to be experts. Another scholar, N.T. Wright, says there's something about the helplessness as well of children and their complete trust of those who love and care for them, which perfectly demonstrates the humble trust that Jesus has been speaking of all along. So in this scene where the disciples are trying to keep the parents and the unruly kids away, Jesus takes the opportunity, in fact, to love on the kids. The parallel passages in Mark 10 and Matthew 19 instruct us that this actually made Jesus indignant. This ticked him off. You guys aren't getting it. Let the children come. I mean, we sang and we'll sing later in the service a sweet melody, "Let the Children Come to Me." I don't think the tone in Jesus' voice was sweet when he said this to his disciples. Let them come. What's wrong with you guys? You don't understand the nature of the kingdom. So not only am I going to love on these children, then Matthew 19 and Mark 10 tell us that Jesus took them in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. He took the opportunity to physically demonstrate actual love to the kids, but he also drew the parallel to this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what's required of you to enter the kingdom of God. He takes the opportunity to love on the kids and teach his disciples and us about the nature of his kingdom. In the kingdom of God, everything is flipped from how we do things by nature under sin. Others are central, not self. Status is received, not earned. Those that are marginal on the margins are actually highly valued, not just those at the center of society. Mercy is prized in the kingdom of God, not power. Humility is esteemed, not pride and self-advancement. Trust and benefit of the doubt are the default, not fear and skepticism and suspicion. Life in the kingdom of God is about giving, not getting more and more. The kingdom of God is just different. It's so different, in fact, that you have to be reborn to enter it. Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh," that is, in the sinful realm, in the sin nature. "And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit." You must be born again. The kingdom of God is so different, you have to be born again. You have to have a spiritual rebirth. And you have to become like a child. Matthew 18, Jesus, when the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus again turns to children, calls a child to him, and he put the child in the midst of the disciples and said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let alone will you be great in the kingdom of heaven. You won't even get into the kingdom of heaven if you don't become like a child." And to further demonstrate the upside-downness to us of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It's a totally different kingdom because it's serving God. It's submitting to the reign and rule of God, not self. The character of God's kingdom makes it both powerfully attractive and to some scary and repulsive. Which is it for you? Do you find yourself skeptical of it all? Even maybe scoffing at the notion of a kingdom based on childlike trust and humility? Give me a break. You can't get anything done with children. Maybe the high bar of childlike humility is too high for you. Maybe it's insurmountable for your pride. Or maybe you are drawn to the kind of kingdom Jesus describes and reigns over. A kingdom in which kindness and compassion reign instead of striving and warfare. A kingdom in which others are served and valued and all things are in their right relation to one another. A kingdom in which one can trust like a child, where you're free to be childlike. Now, there's a difference between childlike and childish. There's a maturity to being childlike that is altogether different than the immaturity of being childish. There is a kingdom in which you are free to be childlike, with the implicit knowledge of acceptance and affirmation, of love and being delighted in, and no fear of rejection or betrayal. It's likely that you feel some of both. Some of the, I'm not so sure about that, and some of the, could it really be true? That's some of the tension that we live in, right? The push-pull of the kingdom of God at war and wrestling with the kingdoms of self. But if you sense yourself being drawn toward the kingdom of God with its beauty and grace, could God be calling you to himself? The kingdom of God is different. So we must be different. It's an obligation. It's a requirement that we be different. Now, the school year's begun for many of us, and so a lot of times what happens the first couple of days, first week or so of school, you're looking at the syllabus or the plan for the year. What are the expectations? My wife has started teaching fourth grade full time, and the first several days were just expectations, setting expectations. So she tells me. What are the expectations in the kingdom of God? Well, if it's different, you must be different. We were made for life with God and his kingdom under his reign of glorious beauty. But sin has left us outside that kingdom. Sin has made us treasonous traitors of the king. Did you know that's what you are by nature? A traitor who's betrayed the king of the universe? You have any idea what that treason warrants? But we were made for, intended for, designed to be inside the kingdom of God. We must be different than the kingdoms of men. Now, envision an ancient city with high and thick walls of stone. There's a reason they made cities that way. Protection from enemies, protection from wild animals, security, safety inside the city. But by nature, we're outside the city walls. We're standing on the dusty plain hoping we can get in. But the gate remains shut. And a day is coming when Jesus Christ will return and he will usher in the perfection of the kingdom of God. Now we're living between the times of Christ's inaugurating the kingdom, that is, providing entrance into it by his body broken and his blood shed on the cross. That's why Jesus can say, I am the door, I am the gate, because that's how you get into the kingdom of God. He is the gate, and the gate is open now for all those who come to faith in Christ. But the day is coming when he returns, and that gate will be shut. When the kingdom comes in its perfection, and Jesus returns in glory to judge all. Friends, now is the time to enter the kingdom, because a day is coming in which the gate will be shut. And that will either be when you die or when Christ returns. Either way, the next thing is judgment. And you should be in the kingdom, but left to yourself, you're not. The kingdom of God is different. And if we want to avoid the eternal kingdom of hell, we must be different than the kingdoms of sin, Satan, and the flesh. Is it attractive to you that there is a kingdom of hope and joy and compassion? I hope so. But by nature, we are enslaved to our sin. And in ourselves, we have no right to that kingdom. In ourselves, we have no access. We have no assurance of being accepted, even if we apply. The kingdom of God is different. And so we must be different. But in ourselves, we can't. So, my friends, I invite you to hear the good news. Because of Jesus, we can be. Because of Jesus, we can be different. Because of Jesus, we can be welcomed into the kingdom of God. This is why in John chapter 1, John tells us that Jesus came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him because they were stuck in their sin, enslaved, outside the kingdom. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, God gives the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God, who were born of God. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The kingdom of Christ is different because Jesus Christ is different. And if you are in him, you are different. Because of the person and work of Jesus on our behalf, the Word made flesh, we can be different. Because of Jesus, we are different. Listen to how Paul says it in Colossians chapter 1. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, kingdom of sin. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We have not delivered ourselves. We have been delivered by God from the realm of sin, the reign and rule of the evil one. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, in Jesus, you are made member of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it is only in Jesus that you can be made new. Only in Jesus can you be ushered into the kingdom with full rights of the firstborn son. In Jesus, we have justification. It's a big word. It's a big, rich word. In Jesus, we have justification. There are two sides of that reality. Justification is the forgiveness of our sins. That which had formerly separated us from God, our willful treason, in Christ, God forgives. And he doesn't hold it against us any longer. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated our sins and our transgressions from us. They no longer define us. They no longer weigh us down. They no longer bog us down. They no longer enslave us, because in Jesus we are forgiven our sin. But justification is better than even that. Justification is not only being declared innocent, it's also being declared righteous. Because Jesus didn't just die a sacrificial death, he lived a perfect life. And in Christ, you are granted forgiveness because of the merit of his sacrifice. But in Jesus, you are also granted his righteousness, the perfection of his life, so that you are wrapped in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus, pure, not merely innocent, but pure. In Christ, we have justification, the forgiveness of our sin and the covering in his righteousness. In Jesus, we also have adoption. That is, we are given the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our baptism. We are brought into the family, not just into the kingdom, not just subjects of the king. We are members of the family, brought into the family, given the full rights and privileges of children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ is entitled to because of our adoption, we are entitled to. In Jesus, we have justification, adoption, and sanctification. In the military, they issue something called PCS orders, permanent change of station orders. That's when the Department of Defense moves you from Camp Lejeune to Camp Pendleton or Quantico or wherever they take you. Here, in Jesus, we have what I'll call DCS orders. And I was really hoping Rudy would be here, and he's not. But George, can I get, I'm hoping, any military folks, this was for you guys. We have DCS orders, definitive change of standing orders. PCS is okay too, actually, permanent change of station. That'll work, applied to the spiritual realm. We're now no longer under the reign and dominion of sin. We've been given a change of our station. We're now in the reign of Christ. But we also have this definitive change of standing. We're no longer treasonous outsiders. We're now holy sons and daughters. Our standing has changed. We've been what we call, what theologians call definitive sanctification. That sanctification that has definitively changed your standing before a holy God. But just like justification, sanctification has another side to it. It isn't just that once for all definitive change of standing. There's also the ongoing work of being progressively made new from the inside out by God's Spirit work in you. We have access to that in Jesus, and only in Jesus. In Jesus, we have justification, adoption, sanctification. We also, in Jesus, have mission. And we'll spend more time on this next week as we consider Colossians 1 and 2 and the parent passage for our vision statement, Him We Proclaim. But for now, we can know that in Jesus we have mission, we have purpose, and that is to participate with God in the work and expansion of His kingdom. We're brought in not just to enjoy the kingdom ourselves and to delight in it, though we should. We're brought in to be now emissaries, ambassadors of that kingdom, of that grace. We're to be about joining God in the expansion of His kingdom, using the gifts that He's given us to that end. Evangelism, mercy, justice, compassion, demonstrating the reign of King Jesus, being, as some have called it, a billboard for the coming kingdom. Demonstrating to the world what life is supposed to be like, what it one day will be like. Again, to quote N.T. Wright, where Jesus was and where people with humble and penitent trust, accepted that God's kingdom was active in and through Jesus, there the life of the new age began to be seen. So where Jesus was and where the church was, people that had humble and penitent trust, there the life of the new age began to be seen. That was why the rich ruler, who shows up later in Luke 18, became sad. In order to inherit the life of the new age, he had to abandon the values of the old age and trust himself totally to the new. That's the mission that we're a part of as the church, demonstrating the abandoning of the old values and the living in light of the new values, the values of God's kingdom, which will be one day fully seen and experienced in the new heavens and the new earth. In Jesus, we have justification, adoption, sanctification, mission. We also have glorification. That end time reality, that what we now get bits and pieces of, we one day will experience in fullness, when we'll be made finally and perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. We have that in Jesus. And we can be assured of these realities by faith. None of this can we muster up on our own. You can't come up with justification, adoption, sanctification, mission, or glorification on your own. You can't get back into the kingdom on your own. But in Jesus, we have it all. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. It won't do just to say, because we have to be different, be different. I had lunch with Jared Meisel this week, and he very kindly asked me, Grant, what can I do to help you? And hoping to be funny at the sheer ridiculousness of the comment, I said, well, Jared, just be better, man. This is ridiculous. Those of you that know Jared are like, it's a stupid thing to say, Grant. Jared's amazing. Yes, he is. He's doing great work. He's a godly man. But I knew I could say Jared be better because I knew he would understand the folly of the statement. It's sheer ridiculousness. Just be better. That's a dumb thing to say. Of course it is. Jared's already awesome. I don't need Jared to be better. And if I did need Jared to be better, I wouldn't ask him to be better. I'd ask Jesus to make him better, just like I would for myself. Because as we grow, as we participate in that sanctification, we learn more and more. I still can't do this on my own. I can't be like a child on my own. Because though we have been permanently removed from the kingdom of Satan and delivered, transferred into the kingdom of God's Son, there still remains in us that